said, I drink. He said, I can't help it. He said, on Fridays, I go out of town. I go to a town where somebody doesn't know me, and I just get drunk. He said, that's my sin. The other pastor said, well, he said, my sin's gambling. He said, I can't help it. He said, play the lottery. I go, you know, go off on trips. I go to gambling casinos. Hopefully nobody see me. He said, I gamble. The last pastor said, well, fellas, he said, I probably should have went first. He said, my sin's gossip. He said, I can't keep a secret. that would have changed the confessions up just a little bit right there. Anyway, a little laughter is good for us. I got a sense of humor. I always tell everybody God gave it to me. So if you're going to pastor a long time, you have to have one. So amen. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. The Bible says there, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the singing today, the fellowship time. Lord, we thank you for the gift of laughter now. Lord, I pray as we go through your word, Lord, you speak to our hearts. Lord, pray for those that may be here lost. Speak to them, Lord, about their salvation, Lord, and then those that may be discouraged for whatever reason, Lord, I pray they be encouraged. And Lord, I pray for every need that we have, Lord, that you meet that need and that we'll see your will in our life. And Lord, we thank you for loving us, Lord, dying for us, paying for our sins that we could have eternal life. And so now commit the service into your care. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do this morning, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. But the title of the message today is, Am I in the Place of God? And am I in the place of God? You know, most of us know the story that led up to this point. And I love to preach there. To me, it's one of the most touching stories in all the Bible, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And it's a long story. It's hard to read the whole thing and preach from it. But this encapsulates it pretty well. But we see that, you know, Joseph, of course, had a dream, and he was his father's youngest son at the time. He was hated by his brothers. Of course, they sold him into slavery years before, and they went and lied to their father. They told their father that he'd been killed by a beast. They brought his coat with some blood on it back, and of course, they sold him into slavery, which could have been a sin or a fate worse than death. They sold him into slavery, and he was sold to a man named Potiphar. His wife tried to have an adulterous affair with him. He refused. She lied about him. He cast into prison, stayed several years there in a prison. Of course, eventually he interpreted some dreams, and then Pharaoh had a dream, and somebody remembered. Finally, one of them remembered that there was a man in prison that could interpret dreams, and he was taken out, and he was brought to Pharaoh, and of course, he interpreted the dream and told him that there was famine coming. There was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and he had a plan on how to store food, and of course they had stored corn up for 7 years or food, and then there was 7 years of drought, and during that drought, Joseph's family, his father and Jacob and all the rest, they were starving, and they found out there was corn in Egypt. They didn't know that Joseph had been promoted. He was the number two man right under Pharaoh, and that he was in charge of all this. They didn't know that. And so they thought that, you know, their plan had worked, and the father thought his son was dead, and so it's a long time. And of course, when they came and they got corn, it was a long, drawn-out story how Joseph dealt with them, but he eventually revealed himself. He said, I'm your brothers. He said, I'm your brother. And of course, they wept and cried, but there was a little bit of fear there because they thought, well, you know, man, he's going to revenge. You know, that's human nature. I mean, we're revengeful, and we don't understand, you know, the forgiveness. The world doesn't understand forgiveness. And I tell you, Christians struggle with it a lot, too. And that's the most of the theme that I want to talk to you about is forgiveness. And And so they don't understand that, and they didn't understand it. But he said, "Listen, I've forgiven you." And of course, the father came and the family came, and boy, he set them up and had a good place for their cattle, and everything was taken care of for them. And so 17 years pass, and Jacob finally passes away. And that's what brings us to the section that we're at now. And the brothers have some fear. They even told a little lie there. I don't think Jacob ever commanded made that command that they said our father commanded. I think they just said that. But what happened was they had fear. They said, "Boy, I think that Joseph just waited till Dad was dead, and now that Dad's dead, he's going to take revenge on us. He's going to get us for what we did, 17 years before." But Joseph had told him those 17 years ago that he had forgiven them. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about forgiveness because it seems like a lot of times, and I've said this here many times, that Christians seem to be the most unforgiving people in the world. I mean, Christians really struggle with it. I know it's against our nature and we battle the flesh. I understand that. That we do it. But I mean, if you're saved, if you're born again and the Holy Spirit of God's dwelling in you, that means Christ is dwelling in you. And there ought to be some love and some forgiveness there because Christ forgave us. Amen. Amen. And so more people, I know this to be true, been saved a long time and pastored a long time, but more people leave churches, good churches, over relationship problems with other people than any other reason. Here we're supposed to love and we're supposed to forgive and we're supposed to be brothers and we're supposed to be sisters. And it's like not very many people drag up on their whole family and just leave their biological family. But boy, they'll leave their church family in a heartbeat because they got a problem with somebody and they can't get over it, which pride's at the root of that, by the way. And there's a lot to talk about there. But I want to talk about it. And I didn't get an alliterated outline. This isn't going to be in the sword of the Lord, I don't think, on the front page or the back page. But I didn't get an alliterated outline, but I made my outline in the form of some questions that I want to talk to you about it. And the number one question is this: where does unforgiveness come from? Where does unforgiveness come from? I'm going to tell you right off the bat, it's not from God. Huh? God doesn't know about, I mean, I guess he knows about, but it doesn't have anything to do with unforgiveness. Unforgiveness comes from Satan himself. Amen. Huh? It's part of the flesh. It's not part of the spirit. It's part of the old nature. It's not part of the new. It's part of a lost generation, not a born-again generation. And you know, I think about why does Satan use unforgiveness? Well, I'll tell you why Satan uses unforgiveness. It's not all that deep. Number one, he wants to destroy you. Huh? He wants to destroy you. It's designed by Satan to destroy you. You get unforgiveness in your heart, I'm going to tell you what, it's bugging you more than it is the other person. Huh? It's bugging you a lot more. You're the one that's ate up and can't get over it and stressing and fretting, and probably the person you're holding unforgiveness against, he probably sleeping like a baby at night. Huh? He doesn't know. Now, sometimes if you know about it, if somebody won't forgive you, it bothers you. Sure it does, if you know about it. But I guarantee you, if they're unforgiving, it's bothering them more than it's bothering you. And so Satan uses it, and we get focused on that, and we get all, you know, worked up about it, and we get to where really we're not useful in the kingdom of God because we're too stressed out and worrying about and carrying grudges and hate and all that discontent. We carry that with us, and God really can't use us. And a lot of times, everybody else can't. Excuse me, I'm going to spit on myself. Everybody else can't use you either. You're not any good to anybody. And I'll tell you another thing, it's designed to destroy churches. Satan designed unforgiveness. Man, I've been in them, man. I've been in churches, buddy, and you got the war going on, the dividing line, this side over here, hating on this side over here. And people start, you can always tell when there's, see, y'all give yourself away. Number one, you sit in the same spot every Sunday, so if you're not here, I know you're not here. And if you all of a sudden move out of your little seat into some other place, you got a problem with somebody or over there where you've been sitting. I guarantee you, because you're not going to give up that seat for nothing. You got the clenching on, and you better not sit in it either. We're going to have a fight right here in church. So if you move, and there's still, you know, your seat's empty, and there's people, I already know you got a problem with somebody over there. See, I'm moving, so you got to get on this side. You stay over there, and I'll stay over here. Huh? And we get these problems, and you see it, and boy, it really, I tell you, it hinders the Spirit of God bad, folks, really. It hinders the Spirit of God. God can't work in a church like that. Nobody can get saved. Nobody wants to. Because all you sit around the whole time, it doesn't matter what I say, in one or out the other, the preacher's up there preaching, you sit there. And then you start getting somebody else involved. Murmuring, I think the Bible calls it. Gossip. You know, because you got to get everybody on your side. See? You know what they did. He ain't going to believe what they got. And then you're right. Yeah, you know, stand with me, brother. You know, we're going to. We will show them. You know, if I get more than you got, that means I'm right. If I get more than you got, I'm right. You know, you want to convince everybody. And so it just causes a problem. And it leads to hate and bitterness and unloving attitude. And you know, unforgiveness causes a lot of physical problems. I didn't go. I've heard preaching on it and studied it myself and all, but I didn't go into the whole, you know, medical field thing. But I know you can have high blood pressure, ulcers, stress, all kind of stress-related, it can cause you physical problems. If carrying unforgiveness, you know, they used to say a grudge is a heavy thing to carry. It's a heavy thing to carry. And I'm going to tell you, all that, it's not from God. Unforgiveness is something that comes from the devil himself. And I know it's in our flesh nature, and we have to fight against that. So, question number two. Why do we struggle with forgiveness so much? Why, you know, Jesus, man, he taught about forgiveness. He forgave us. I mean, the major tenet of the Christian faith is based on forgiveness, not works. It's grace and forgiveness and Jesus' love and all. So all that, I mean, this is what we preach on. This is what Christianity is a major part of it. Yet we struggle so bad with that. Why? I'll tell you why. Verse 19, and what Joseph said, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. See, we got a tendency to, but we have a tendency sometimes to kind of deify ourselves a little bit, where we're little gods reigning over our little kingdoms, and you better not disrupt our little kingdom. And so what happens is we start judging from the God point of view. We start judging like, oh, well, you know, that person's not spiritual enough. That person over there, he's not worshiping right. This person over here, he's not doing this right. You know, we put up standards that we expect everybody to meet. And if everybody doesn't meet that standard, then we got a problem. And we start looking down our noses at folks. You know, well, you know, they're not like I am. They're not as spiritual, and they're not this and that, you know. And then, so we got a problem with somebody, and we start harboring that. And, you know, we got everybody in little classes. We got little rankings for them, you know, the lower and the upper, and, you know, and all those things. And we start doing those things. But when somebody won't measure up to our standard, right off the bat, we have a problem with them. And now, any little thing they do, you know, we don't want to forgive them. Brother Bobby, when he was preaching at Bible camp, we took all the kids into Bible camp earlier in the summer, and I think in Brother Bobby's message, Bobby said, you know, the Bible says that we are made from the dust of the earth, the dust of the ground, and God made man from the dust of the ground, and he made woman from the side of man. So he said, you know, really what we are, we're just dirt. He said, we all started talking about it, we were going to get t-shirts that said, I am dirt, on the front. I am dirt. And there's the other side of it, we're also a child of the King, but sometimes you don't want to elevate yourself too high. You know, we're dirt. We're all nothing but dirt. In Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. See, we're just a sinner saved by grace. A sinner saved by grace. And you always have to see yourself. Never elevate yourself up above. And I'm not saying have false humility where you always lower yourself below. I don't even want to look at it like there's a place for you to be on the, you know, it's not a caste society. We're not supposed to be, you know, you got one red dot on your forehead and I got two and that means I'm better. We're not supposed to do that, but we're just all dirt. You know, we're just saved the same way. We're all saved by grace. And, you know, we forget that a lot of times, that we're dirt and that we've all sinned and that we're not perfect. And we're oh so good at overlooking our own faults. And really pointing the finger at everybody else's. I mean, man, you know, you can do that. I've heard people, man, they can do the exact same thing. And see, what I always like to say is this. Well, you did wrong. Well, if you won't forgive me, you're doing wrong. which one of them is doing more wrong than the other? You know, yeah, but my wrong's better than your wrong. Unforgiveness is better than what you did. You know, that's kind of the thinking, you know, behind it. But that's different. and so we, you know, we just have to see and why, you know, and this will help you with struggling with unforgiveness. Another time, what we do is we deflect. If we do have something wrong, we deflect it off into somebody else. And we deflect our imperfections onto, well, at least I'm not as bad as. Here's the list, you know, of things. I'm not as bad as this, as so-and-so, or I'm not as bad. Look at all those people in the paper. Look how bad they are. I'm not that bad. But how bad's bad? Bad's bad. That bad? It's all sin. We're all dirt. You know, Joseph's brothers, I mean, you look at Joseph's brothers. Man, they hated him. They really hated him. I mean, when you take your brother, your own flesh and blood, and you hate, they wanted to kill him. And I think it was Reuben, I think, someone that said, nah, we better not kill him. Not good, not good. Let's don't kill him. They wanted to kill their brother. And the Bible tells us, you know, doesn't the Bible say that? The Bible says that hate is the same as murder. Yeah, but murder is not the same. God says it is. I'm not as bad as the murderers. Well, if you have unforgiveness, that's pretty much hate. A lot of times, that's hate and unforgiveness got to go pretty close together. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. And then they sold him into slavery, which might have been killing him. It might have been worse than dying. They sold him into slavery. You got to hate somebody to do that. All his brothers, they really, really hated him. So it brings us to the next point. So how could Joseph forgive them? How could he forgive them when all this went on that way? You know, not natural, of course. The number one reason why he could forgive them, he really loved them. They hated him, but he really loved his brothers. See, he didn't look at what they did. He didn't sit there and dwell and harp. Well, they sold me into slavery, and boy, I had all those years I was in slavery and I was in prison. And he didn't look at that. He just loved them. What do you do for love? I mean, you don't have to. You know, I've shared this with you before. When my children were born, you know, you just love them right away. They bring you the baby over there. Here's your baby. Hold it for the first time. It's love. What'd they do? What'd they do to gain love? Nothing. Now, they started doing things after that to kind of peck away at it, but not really. Not really. But, I mean, what do you do? You know, you just love them. And it's just, there's nothing there. And it says up there in verse 16, they sent a messenger to Joseph. See, they were afraid after the father died, and they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, I don't think he did, but they said he did. And they were worried in verse 17 about the evil. And they said, now we pray thee forgive the trespass of thy servants of God, thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. It's kind of ironic. You know how God works things out? Remember, you know why they hated him? Because he had a dream years ago that they would bow down to him and be his servants. And because of pride, they said, well, you're the younger brother. We're not going to bow down to you. Look what it says they did. Huh? Look what it says they did. It says in verse 18, his brethren also went and fell down before his face. Huh? They bowed down before him just like he said. And they said, forgive the trespass. We'll be your servants, which was what his dream was. It came to pass. But he had told them 17 years before that. He said, I forgive you. I don't have a problem. He said, I forgive you. He loved them. It says he was hurt. It says that when he read that message, it says in verse 17, the last part, it says, Joseph wept when he spake unto them. You know why he wept? It hurt him because they wouldn't believe his words. It hurt him because they would not believe his words. And you know it hurts God when we won't believe God's word? It hurts God too. And he wept. Joseph is a type. Joseph is a type of Christ in Old Testament typology. There was a vacation Bible school class they had, and they were asking people how mean. They were talking about how mean people could be to each other. And one little girl, she raised her hand. She said, my sister's always mean to me. I said, but I love her anyway because she's my sister. That's what Joseph, he just had love. You know, love. You know, the Bible speaks about this. Listen, Proverbs 10:12 says, Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. See, if you love somebody, you can find it easy to forgive them. It's easy to forgive them. 1 Peter 4:8, and the Bible says this, and above all things, have fervent charity. That word charity is the word love. Among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. What I like about the word charity for love is because charity represents giving love. That's what Joseph did for his brothers. He gave them lands and he gave them food. He gave them double portions and he gave them the best land. He gave them places to live. He did everything. I mean, he was showing his love by his actions. He loved them. He really, 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 he loved. That's how it was so easy. It was so easy for him to forgive them. You know, when we hate somebody, and hate's a strong word. I don't really like to use the word hate. My mom used to get on me when I was growing up. Man, I hate that. She said, don't say hate. Just say you don't like it. I talk about food. Man, I hate it. There is some food I hate. She said, don't say hate. She said, that's bad. She said, just say you don't like it. Hate's pretty strong. Hate, the Bible says, the same as murder. When we hate someone, though, or we don't like someone, we look for reasons to condemn them. We look for reasons. You know, we're looking for faults. And you know, the thing is about it, and you find that a lot of times. Have you ever been around somebody and that no matter what you do, you never do it right? Anybody that's been a pastor a long time will get to, you get it. No matter what you do, if you say something, then you're wrong. If you don't say something, somebody's condemning you because you should have said something. If you do it this way, that's wrong. If you do it that way, that's wrong. See, sometimes people get, and you know, and I've had families, listen, it's happened here, and we have a visiting fellow that's been a pastor, and he knows what I'm talking about. But you know, there's people after a while, you know, they get on your, or you get on their, I call it the lunch list, because they have you for lunch every day. And I always tell everybody, you know what, if you have the same thing for lunch every single day, you're going to get sick of it after a while. And if you go home and have your pastor for lunch every day, guess what? You're going to get sick of him after a while. And there's been people that's been right here in this church, and they go, and it's yak, 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 all the time. Never see a positive thing if, you know, you ever do one. They don't see it. But it's always negative, 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 negative. They get hate, man. And after a while, you know what happens to those families after a while? They go bye-bye. And they did it to themselves. Because they talked, that's all they talked about. They just talked about all the negative things. And I know in my case it doesn't happen very often because there's so few negative things to talk about. But, you really got to dig. You know, you got to dig to get them. But, I mean, they just get these negative things. And after a while, boy, you know, one of them will be sitting there and everything's fine. And you know that pastor over there. And they, yeah, you know, and the next thing you know, yeah. And I'm calling him right now and we're resigning. I've had people call me on Saturday night. Had all week, Saturday night at 7:30, we're leaving the church and we don't want to visit. What preceded that? I couldn't, there was no way I could have made them mad since Wednesday all the way to Saturday night. I hadn't even seen them. Jaw. And you do it with not just pastors, you do it, you know, with a lot of people, anything that happens, just talk about it all the time. Listen, when we hate somebody, we can find and look for reasons to condemn them. When we love somebody, we find a way to forgive them. That's how Jesus forgave us. Amen. Look at us. Look at us. If God could hate, and God hates sin, don't get me wrong, I mean, he hates sin, but I'm talking about in a relationship. God would hate all of us on what we did. Unfaithful. Lying, stealing, cheating, backbiting, bad attitude, grudge, carrying, unforgiven dirt. God, if God was looking for ways not to love us, if God was looking for ways not to forgive us, he'd have bushels of reasons. Amen. But he's looking for ways to love us. And he loves us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind one to another, You know, you could dwell on that all afternoon, on be kind one to another, just thinking, you know, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report, think on these things. I might not have that in order, but that think on these things. You know, think about it. So he loved his brothers. Another reason he could forgive them, number two, he trusted God. He knew Romans 8:28 before Romans 8:28 was written. And then the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And look in Genesis in our text 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as is this day to save much people alive. I don't know that Joseph, when he was thrown down in a pit and when he was drug up out of there and was sold into slavery, if he knew all that. I'm sure he had worries and concerns. I mean, these guys weren't super spiritual saints all the time. Just, oh, well, God's in control. No, he probably was worrying about all that stuff. But as the years went by and he started seeing and he looked back in retrospect and he saw where he was and where he had ended up, he said, you know, God was in control of this. God was in control, and you thought it to be good, but I see that God was using you to get me to here. And so we were all just used by God. He just trusted God for everything, and so it was so easy to forgive, but he saw God in the circumstance, and I think he always looked for that. He may not, we've been heard preaching and teaching on always looking for God in the circumstance. I don't know that we always do, or maybe we do, but maybe we don't always see it. Maybe we don't see God in the circumstance, but we do. You know, he saw it. And he knew that God had meant all that had happened to him for good. Even, listen to this, even for the saving of his own brothers. Here's these guys that sold him into slavery, that really hated him. God wanted to save them. Well, how can God save such evil people as that? Don't we think that sometimes? We hear about these people. I don't understand. Sometimes I see people that are so anti-God. I said, you know, that guy years ago, Michael Newdow, that was filing suit against getting in God, one nation under God, taking another pledge. I'm thinking, why don't God just send a lightning bolt there and boom, check him out? Because God loves that guy just as much as he loved me. Huh? God loves that guy, but it's hard for us to, because we got love on a scale. You know, I love them, but not as much as this one. You know, like that. Let me ask you this, if you're parents and you got kids, how many of you love one kid more than the other? Depends on what time of day it is, I know. depends on when you ask. Depends on when you ask. But really, you know, we try not to show favoritism to our kids and all that and really way down inside as far as the love scale goes. We love our kids just all the same, don't we? God loves his kids all the same too. God, not only does God love his kids all the same, he loved the whole world. I mean, somebody loves you enough to die for you. Because I'm going to tell you, I've told you all this at Easter a lot of times. If I got my kids standing up here and it's going to be you or them, you're going to be in trouble. If somebody says you got to choose, somebody's going to die, and it's going to be you, your children, or them people right there, see you later. I'm not giving my kids for nobody. Nuh-uh. I just can't love like God can love. But God sent his only son. Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it wasn't while we were so good. And so think about that. Why do we struggle with believing? This is the last point, and then I'll close. But why do we struggle with believing that God has forgiven us? His brothers, he told his brothers 17 years ago, he said, you're forgiven. And not only did he tell them, he showed them. He said, here's the best place for your cattle. I want all your family. Bring them all up here. Man, I'll feed you. And I think he told, man, they got double portions of food. He showed them by his actions that he loved them. They still didn't believe. They were so worried that he hadn't forgiven them. You know, a lot of people that we're saved by grace, folks. It's not merit. But you know, there's a lot of Christian people that still struggle and wonder if God has really forgiven them. Amen. And you know how they live their life? They live their life just like Joseph's brothers. All those 17 years, in the back of their mind, they had fear. They were fearful that when their daddy died, that Joseph was going to take revenge. So all those years thinking, man, I'm probably begging dad to live longer. Hope. They had fear. They lived with doubt. They lived with fear of judgment. And there's a lot of people that just not sure that God has forgiven them. And usually that's because you're just not living a godly life. I mean, let's get real, you know. You just won't live a godly life. And so you're always worried when, you know, wonder if that's true, you know, if that's what the case is. And God's going to judge them. But you know what? You know what one of the biggest problems is? It's this right here. Some folks struggle so much with unforgiveness that they will not even forgive themselves. That's pretty bad. Struggle so much with forgiving other people that they will not forgive themselves for all the bad stuff that they've done in their life. Joseph had told him, listen, God's word, and that's the picture of God's word. You know, and even his servant, listen, his brethren also went and fell down before his face. I mentioned that a minute ago. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. You know why they wanted to be the servants of Joseph? So they could work their way into his good graces. That's works and grace. See, that's what we want to do. Oh, you know, I'm just not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure that God's forgiven me. I better do something really good for God. That way I'll gain God's favor. And so, preacher, I'll drive the bus. I'll mow the grass. I'll plunge the toilet. You know, whatever. I'll do something. That way, you know, get on the good side of God. No, they were trying to work. They said, we'll be your servants. Don't kill us. We'll be your servants. In hopes that that would be, you know, spare them. He'd already said, listen, I've forgiven you. Forgiven, you don't have to be my servants. And he didn't call us to be servants either. He called, in the same sense, I mean, we are to serve God, we'd be servants. But he called us to be his children, not his slaves. Huh? We're his children. He called us to be a child of God. They wouldn't accept his forgiveness or hadn't accepted his forgiveness because they wouldn't forgive themselves. Listen, if God can forgive you, if God has forgiven you, you can forgive you, and you can forgive everybody else too, because God's forgiven. I give you this last little thing in closing. I read a little story about a woman, and she'd been at a revival, and after the service and the crowd had kind of thinned out, she went up to the preacher and she said, you know, I just don't know, or I don't understand how God forgive me for all the sin and that I've done in my life. I just don't know how he can do it. And for some reason, the preacher had asked her this question. He said, you know, do you remember any scriptures? She goes, yeah, I think I remember one. She said it this way. She misquoted it, but this is what she said. She said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. She had substituted forgotten for begotten. And the preacher noticed that she said that, and he decided he would use that just to kind of help her a little bit. And he said this. He said, do you know why he forgot his son? She said, no. He said, he forgot his son because he wanted to remember you. All you have to do, listen, all you have to do to help with forgiveness is this, is remember what you are. We're just sinners saved by grace. That's it. I'm no better than anybody else. Preaching the gospel doesn't, I'm still just a sinner saved by grace. I can ask every day, why in the world, you know, has God chose me to preach the gospel? I know you're probably asking the same question. I have asked myself, you know, man, Lord, you know, God, you got to be making a mistake. But you know what? God uses weak things of the world. I'll be the weak thing in the world. God uses weak things of the world to defeat the strong. I mean, listen, we're just nothing. I'm no different. I was lost as I could be. I didn't get saved. I was almost 30 years old. I was 31 years old probably before I got saved. You know, God just saw fit to, and I called on his name. I mean, I just got saved. I mean, by grace, couldn't, it wasn't works. I didn't have any good works. Looking back, back then I thought I was a pretty good fellow. But looking back at that guy, I was really a pretty bad fellow. And I'm not any better today other than I'm just saved by grace. I'm still saved by grace. Listen, just realize that we're what we are. We're just sinners saved by grace. Realize where you were, lost and without God in the world. It makes it so easy to forgive somebody else and overlook. And the longer and longer and longer I've been saved, and the longer and longer I've been pastor, I find it so much easier to understand, you know, the failures of people. You know, even the attitudes and things, I find it so much easier to understand it just because I know, you know, what we are. We asked a question yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. We were talking about, you know, how people could do serving God. And I made this statement. I said, just like this. It shouldn't be us. The Bible says that we're crucified with Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. We're dead. A dead man can't do a thing. It's Christ living in us. Amen. When Christ living in us, something getting done for God right there. Amen. And so listen, how can you forgive? How can you forgive all those people? If you're dead, how can you hold a grudge? Dead man don't hold a grudge. A dead man doesn't have any unforgiveness. If you're dead to yourself, if you've died to Christ, then Christ living in you, we can forgive through Him. Amen? Let's all rise with heads bowed, eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you need to come to the altar for any reason, you do so. If you're here and you're lost, maybe you've